Good morning again. We've been considering the cross of the Lord Jesus this morning. And as we began our considerations, we pointed out there are various ways that we could study the importance of the cross from the various peoples that were found before him at the cross, from the Old Testament prophecies that pointed toward the cross. And yet we are considering more specifically the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross. These are not lengthy statements, but very pointed. As we have already considered, a word of forgiveness, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We also have considered a word of assurance, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Also a word of comfort, woman, behold thy son. As we've considered these things that led up before the 3 hours of darkness, just a word of consideration, it's been suggested you could consider the two second and third sayings, perhaps in a reverse order, but that's for your study. But nonetheless, as you consider these three, a word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of comfort, we see a glimpse at the heart of the Lord Jesus and what he has offered for you and me. We're moving on now as we briefly considered that 3 hours of darkness as we closed our last meeting. As we considered the multitude, the vast multitude of sins, past, present, and future, that we are as a race, a human race, are guilty of. And how that immense number of sins was laid upon him. Darkness came upon the face of the earth. And we consider how the prophet said his soul was made an offering for sin. The multitude, the countless number of sins laid upon him. With this, let's turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And if you would please notice there at verse 45. We now come to a word of desolation. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Noon till 3 p.m. The mist of the day, darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we think of this point in time, we think of how the Father and Son for eternity have had perfect unity with one another. The eternal Son of God. The one, as we saw in the first saying, he said, Father. But yet now we see, what a statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Perhaps our mind can go back a little earlier to the prayer in the garden. If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let's take this statement and go back to Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, one of the messianic psalms, we find this very statement in prophecy, verse 1. This entire chapter 22 of Psalms, we see, speaks to us in a powerful way. The first half of the chapter reveals things concerning his suffering. Reveals to us things about how he was, as it were, forsaken as he speaks to the Father. And yet we see as well he identifies how man would forsake him. And more specifically, in the middle of the text, his enemies. We see in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, as you walk through the passage here, you know, we can more readily understand, such as in verse 6, when he speaks of men forsaking him. I am but a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Yes, we can grasp that a little bit, that man has such an attitude toward him. We have sinful hearts of our own. Moreover, he goes on and he speaks of these examples, such as the bulls that have compassed me in verse 12. He's speaking of examples of his enemies. As ravening, as a roaring lion, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And he speaks on, such as he mentions the power of the dog and the lion's mouth. Oh, his enemies stood against him. But my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we turn to a portion such as in Hebrews, and we're reminded of how the great purpose and how he fulfilled the Father's perfect will in going to that cross, fulfilling the Father's will, that he might bring many sons to glory. We see this word of desolation as we think of this one, this perfect servant, this humble servant, the perfect God-man there on the cross of Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? With this, let's turn now to the book of John. Along the way, we see how some would refer to him as Elijah and such as that. And we press on through the events and come to John 19. And we see in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. A short statement. But yet it reveals yet a word of his physical suffering. Just a glimpse, a reminder of the torment he endured. This tremendous thirst. The Messianic Psalms, once again, this time in Psalm 69. I'll point out to you how that portion as well that would speak of things concerning the Lord Jesus. Some have likened that text to a reminder of the trespass offering. They hated me without a cause, or more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. But that passage would continue on and speak of things such as, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And yet, very specifically, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Verse 21 of that text, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You know, we might just read right by that. But then we come into the Gospels and we see from the cross of Calvary this word of suffering, I thirst. I find this quite interesting. As we see this very one, the Lord Jesus, in the different writings of John, the very one that would speak of how through Him, those that are spiritually thirsty can have what they need. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John for a moment, over to chapter 7. The very one speaking of "I thirst" is the one so often that would point out how through Him and Him alone is the only way that we can have our spiritual need met. We that are thirsty, we that are in need. We find in John 7, as He was at one of the feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, as He would seek these feast opportunities as an opportunity to speak the truth concerning Himself. And in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Living water. If you recall back in chapter 4, there was that famous moment that we've read so many times about the woman at the well, and how that the Lord Jesus, how He must needs go through Samaria. Oh, others didn't want to go through Samaria, but the Lord Jesus did. As He spoke to that woman at the well, and He answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Do you know Him today? Are you spiritually thirsty and you can't seem to find that which will quench that thirst? It's only found in the Lord Jesus. John, again, would continue writing of these things about the Lord Jesus in Revelation. As you come to the latter portions of Revelation, such as in chapter 21, as you come to those last two chapters that speak of the new things, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, we find in 21, and there in verse 5 and 6, "Behold, I make all things new. He saith unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." That free gift, that of the grace of God, "Those that thirst, come unto me." Moreover, at the end of the text in chapter 22, we find Him saying this in the latter verses of God's Word. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely," graciously. So this very one, the Lord Jesus, this very one who would be hanging on that center cross, having been railed on by one and yet the other displaying faith in Him, here He is being beaten and spat upon, shedding His precious innocent blood for you and me, simply says, "I thirst." But He's the self-same one that offers to you and me to be able to quench that spiritual thirst that we need. Just in similar manner, same book of John. There in John 6, you remember how He spoke about being the bread of life. Those that have that spiritual hunger, appropriate Him, receive Him. "I am the bread of life." With this, let's go back to John chapter 19. From a word of sufferings, we turn to a word of victory. John 19. And we pick up there at verse 29. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, "It is finished." A word of victory. It's been said when he came in to Jerusalem, it was a triumphal entry. But now we have a triumphal departure. This one, the Lord Jesus, his work, we find the completed work of redemption. Not a partial work, but a complete work. You know, I think of the time of times past, and we think of the reformers and some of the statements that were made by ones like Martin Luther as he nailed that thesis on the door, and all the things, the anxiety that was caused in his heart as he looked around and he saw all the purchasing of indulgence, selling of indulgences, and all these additives, and the promise of purgatory. Oh, that you might could perhaps help free a loved one. But no, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." The complete work of redemption. You see, he didn't have to go and pay in hell for our sins. He finished on the cross the work of redemption. He paid for our sins. He died. He paid it all. How about that song that we sing at times? That hymn of the faith. He paid it all. All to him I owe. What a word of victory. Do you know him today? Can you rejoice in those words? It is finished. He paid for my sin. Again, I think of how he loved the church, Ephesians tells us, and gave himself for it. He loved the world, John 3:16 says, and gave himself for it. But can you say with Paul in Galatians 2 that he loved me and gave himself for me? He paid it all. All to him I owe. By the grace of God, we are brought into the family of God through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. With this, let's turn back to Luke 23. In Luke 23, we pick up our reading at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he saith, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Oh, no man took his life, but he laid down his life. He gave his life. He fulfilled the Father's perfect will. Here we find a word of resignation, a word of confidence. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, when we briefly turned earlier at the first saying, when he also said, "Father," it was similar, as we notice at the end of Acts 7, to the attitude and the statements of this one Stephen, as he being that first, as one say, the first martyr of the church age. But as he gave his life for the Lord Jesus, as they stoned him, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then, of course, as well, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." So, again, very similar to the first statement, we find the last statement, both connected to this scene there with Stephen. And yet we find Stephen is a faithful man, but only the Lord Jesus could complete the finished work of redemption. Here we see this one speaking to the Father. Let's turn to John 17 for a moment. As we think about how the first and seventh saying brings to bear the name Father. here's one of the more prominent portions of the Gospels, and we see the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. Following the upper room ministry of John 13 to 16, as he spoke of the promise of the Father, the Comforter will come. I must go away that the Comforter may come. And yet then we see how he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Father, the hour is come. Thy Son, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Notice how he speaks to the Father different times in this prayer. In verse 5, O now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Moreover, in verse 11, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And then in verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Then notice verse 24. Again, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And then finally, verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. As he in this high priestly prayer addresses the Father, the Holy Father, the righteous Father. And so when we think in terms of the sayings from the cross, and we come to that final saying, Father. You see, he began with, Father, forgive them. And there in the midst, there after the hours of darkness, it's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet now it's, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, we find this word of confidence, word of resignation. As we consider these aspects of the cross, we've specifically been looking at the seven sayings from the cross. We find that following after this is actually a very interesting set of circumstances that follow. It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We see some very unique events immediately following this. Let's turn to Matthew 27 again. Matthew 27. A word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of comfort, word of desolation, a word of suffering, a word of victory, a word of confidence. But yet there are some very unique things that happen following his death. Yea, even miraculous things that happened. I'd like to read those before we close and consider briefly. Notice there in verse 50 of Matthew 27, And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And so we find here, first of all, The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. This was God's doing. You know, we think back into the Old Testament economy, and we think of there in the tabernacle, and then, of course, in the temple. And we think of how the high priest alone, on the Day of Atonement, could enter in behind that veil. You see, if you read back in Leviticus 16, when it describes this Day of Atonement, and early in that chapter, it spoke about how Aaron was to be told, don't come in at all times. You see, you can't just come in any time in any way that you please. He didn't have just total free access. And so there on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and, as it were, bring blood. And as it were, there was that atonement to be made, both for his sins and the sins of his house and the sins of the nation of Israel. And yet they would come back year after year. And yet when we come to this time at the cross of Calvary and we see that the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, we see as it's ushering in a new dispensation. A few weeks later, we'll see Acts chapter 2. We see the beginning of the church age. The Spirit of God would come down there at Pentecost. And yet we would see going from that Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy, no longer under the law, as it were. Christ has fulfilled the law. And yet we see the veil was rent in twain. There is that understanding now, there is access. As Hebrews chapter 10 would go on and speak about how, because of what the Lord Jesus has done, we have a new and living way. Oh, through His flesh, we have access. No longer is it were in the Old Testament, do not come in, lest you die. Now through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to God through the Lord Jesus. We can go in and have boldness to enter in to the holiness, holiest. And so we find there, this veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And yet it speaks of earthquakes. We see that here in verse 51. And again, about the graves opening and such. It's interesting, there are times when we find earthquakes in Scripture at very significant times. Across the page in chapter 28, looking to that time of the resurrection, it would speak about, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was lightning and his raiment white as snow, for the fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Earthquake. We find the earthquake also mentioned there in Acts 16. Remember when the gospel was presented in Philippi, and there at that jailhouse, a great earthquake. The doors came open. Oh, as it were, the jailer was fearful. But Paul and Silas did not go anywhere, and he was like, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And then you look future, and you look as the Scriptures points out there, the Olivet Discourse, and in places such as Zechariah 14, it talks about when the Lord comes and He puts His feet upon the ground, the earth will quake and cleave in twain. We see earthquakes at significant times. So we find here, as the Lord had said, it is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As the veil did rent in twain, the earth did quake. You know, it's also interesting that the statements that were made at this point. We see this man, this centurion. Over in Luke, he speaks about how surely this was a righteous man. We don't want to go past this too quickly. How important it is to acknowledge the righteousness of that man on the center cross, the God-man. You see, if he wasn't the impeccable, sinless, eternal Son of God, he could not have paid for our sins. Certainly, this was the righteous man, pointing beyond that the third day to the resurrection. That pointed out how the Father accepted that perfect sacrifice on the cross. For he was the impeccable, the perfect one. And thus we see the Father accepting him. Him is the first fruits of them that slept. So these chain of events that follow the sayings of the Lord Jesus, the veil was rent in twain, the earth did quake, these very important statements about this one on the cross. Not to mention rather unique statements there about how some of the saints rose. And what a testimony. Walking in the streets. Miraculous events. And so this morning, I pray we'll be encouraged as we, once again, this thought on the Lord Jesus on the cross. Thought about his statements and the things that immediately happened. Yes, he offers forgiveness. Yes, he gives assurance. He displays comfort and humility. He was so willing to do the Father's perfect will. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we see his suffering. But ultimately, we see his victory and his confidence in this work on the cross. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. I pray if there be any among us that are without Christ, that you may bow the knee today and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Ask if one of the brothers would close us in prayer.